Does this ever happen in your home? In your living room, not maybe your living room, but your kitchen or wherever you keep the trash can? Hopefully not to this extent, but I know at least for me, and I think for many other people, it can be easy to, you see the full trash can, you got something you gotta throw away, and you kind of, well, I can just fit more on it. I can do other stuff. Somebody else will take care of that. Somebody else should take care of that. That's not my problem. You ever have that thought walking past a full trash can? You don't have to raise your hand, but I think we've all been there, done that, perhaps on a daily basis. We know it's not wrong. We know, you know, maybe I should just take that minute, tie it up, take the trash out, because obviously this is going to take more effort to clean up and throw away. As we look at today is week four, looking at evangelism, sharing Christ, I think often we can have a similar mindset with sharing Christ. We see the problem, we notice the opportunity, but somebody else will do it. Somebody else should do it. Well, that's not me, and we can make up a variety of excuses and reasons why I'm not going to be the one to share the gospel with this person. Now, please don't read too much into this analogy of trash versus the lost or sharing the gospel. Just simply, you know what? I'm hoping somebody else will take care of it. You ever been in that case? I hope somebody else does this. I don't feel for whatever. So like I said, today we're looking at week four, evangelism, how to share in the gospel. And the great anchor verse, Acts 4:12, said there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's a pretty exclusive statement, is it not? That's very exclusive. And so if we back up looking at week one, we looked at the holiness of God, how awesome, how wonderful he is, how far set apart from sin and the temptation of this world. Week two was a looking in, the cleansing that comes through repentance as we see God or we notice our own shortcomings. Week three, the Spirit-filled, last week, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered life as we look up and we look within and just this great empowerment that God gives us. And today is a looking out at those around us, the community around us, the needs of others, and what could be the most important need others have. It's salvation. And I'm not saying that there's not other needs, and Scripture is very clear. How can we say, you know, go and be well, if they're hungry, they need to be clothed, and we ignore those basic human needs. But at the end of the day, the need for salvation is higher. This need for reconciliation with the holy creator of this universe so that they can live the Spirit-filled, the Spirit-led, the Spirit-empowered lives. And as you know, there's some problems. Lost people who don't know Christ, so there's some problems and there's some solutions. So we're going to look at a couple of problems today, and we'll look at what Scripture says are those solutions. So problem number one, people are lost. People are lost, sin separates them. Romans 3:23, you all know these verses. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is an everybody statement. So all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. This is what the sin earns. And if we skip or go to Romans chapter 5, this is looking at what Adam did. So the sin isn't just because necessarily I chose to sin, but no, sin, we're born with a sin nature. This is what comes from us, from Adam. Just like we get genetically blonde hair, blue eyes, a predisposition to gain weight, that's why I'm fat. It's not because I eat poorly or don't exercise. It's my parents' fault. I see you all believe that. But we all know genetics plays a role in things, do they not? And so genetically, we've inherited the sin nature from Adam. It says, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. From generation to generation, and however many generations we are now, thousands of years down the road. This is the spiritual condition in which every person is born into. So each and every person is that problem. Sin separates. And so looking at that separation, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, he speaks about this. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and did mighty works in your name? And Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I didn't know who you were. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, it's more than just you did bad, so here comes the punitive aspect. We are separated from God. Yes, he knows who we are. He knows us better than we know ourselves, but this know is this relational. We don't have that restored relationship. It's broken. Sin has created a broken relationship between humanity and God. And the world might do great and wonderful things. Isn't there not incredible power in this world? People are doing wonderful things. Fantastic. Doctors and nurses and engineers and all sorts of things. We're talking about, among other things, at our elders' meeting, artificial intelligence. It's a little, if you think about it a while, it can get very scary. But just the incredible things that man is able to do and the powers. But this even talks about spiritual things. They've cast out demons, done mighty work. So even these spiritual aspects, there's still power, great powers in this world. But it's not about earning this relationship, earning this restoration. It's this relationship with God. And unfortunately, all of this leads to what? This big problem, people are lost, and there's eternal punishment. It's not simply, okay, well, you're going to be separated. You guys go to this corner. You're going to be in this room and time out to have fun in purgatory for a while. It's not going to be fun, but it'll be a little boring, but don't worry about that. The rest of you guys are going to have fun. We're going to Disney World or whatever your version of Disney World might be. Now, Jesus is very clear in Matthew chapter 25. Then I will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And further in verse 46, and these will go away into what? Eternal punishment. Eternal punishment, but the righteous and eternal life. And this should break our hearts. There's what, 7-8 billion people in this world right now? And by whoever does these counts, they estimate about 2 billion followers of Christ. That still leaves 5 to 6 billion people who do not know Jesus, who are destined to this eternal punishment. Revelation 20:15, if anyone does not know, anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into a lake of fire. This never-ending conscious torment. Eternity has no end, does it not? These are very specific words. It's not just they're going to go into punishment. So we can't even, if it had eternal remove, we could justify and rationalize. I'll tell you, as a studier of God's word, I wish it didn't say eternal. How does a God, I'm going to punish you forever? But his word is very clear on that. So to say this is an eternal thing, we're not being faithful to God and what he's already revealed. It's a sad thing. It awaits each and every lost person in this world. I would guess maybe perhaps 50% of Bay County. I don't know, I haven't done any research, but there's a lot of lost and broken, hurting people here in our community. And hopefully it's less than that. Hopefully it's only 25% or 10%, but that's still 25,000 people. That's still a lot of people. It's interesting, we rightfully fight for innocent men and women, innocent women not to be incarcerated in our jail system, to be put to death by the penal system of this world. But for the majority of this world and probably our community, this world is as close as they will get to paradise, as close as they will ever experience in their never-ending existence. This is a forever thing. This is a huge problem, is it not? But fortunately, we know the good news. We've been to church once or twice before. We know the solution. And a lot of them, they've perhaps heard the solution. Well, Jesus' death. His death on the cross. Romans chapter 3. So we started with all of sin and fall short of the glory. God continues and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So Jesus' death on the cross, his blood, this propitiation is a big theological, biblical word, meaning that God's righteous wrath was satisfied through Jesus' blood. And we know this, his righteous wrath towards humanity through the sacrificial offering of Christ on the cross. And so Jesus, God had this solution. We know this solution. It comes through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. It's not a result of works. We can't earn ourselves and be good enough to earn this. They can't do that. This wonderful solution, this free gift. And so we also know, well, this was Jesus' purpose. This is why he came here. Luke chapter 19, after calling Zacchaeus down from that tree because he really wanted to see Jesus. Jesus knew his heart. He was filled with the Spirit. And so he says, come here. And there's this big hubbub and, you know, whatever's going on. He said, well, no, the Son of Man came to do what? To seek and save the lost. That was Jesus' mission. That's his purpose here on earth. And he accomplished on the cross. Colossians 1:20, great verse. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So we talked about Matthew 7, where Jesus says, I hardly knew you. So this isn't just, all right, I'm going to go ahead. You know, the presidents, they have the power and authority. I'm going to go ahead and, what's that fancy word we get rid of their convictions? Pardon, thank you. I should have written it. So the president can pardon somebody, but does that mean that you're now good friends with the president of the United States? You know, perhaps you were, and that's how you were able to get it, because you had some sort of relationship. And so you've perhaps earned it. But Jesus, he says, I hardly knew you. And so, but by his blood on the cross, we're now fully reconciled. The world can be fully reconciled to God. This wonderful, great solution. But there's another problem, is there not? So if Jesus died on the cross for everybody, then everybody should be saved, right? But unfortunately, there's a problem. Problem number two, people are still lost because it requires faith in Christ. Once again, this is not information I'm sure is new to anybody in this room, but it requires faith in Christ. There's this exclusivity we talked about at the beginning, Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This great reminder, it requires Jesus. It requires this faith. It's not anything else another way, but then, well, Jesus already died, so I can follow whatever other, my atheist track, my Buddhist track, my Muslim track, my Jewish track, my whatever other lifestyle choice. Well, no. Romans chapter 10 says, for everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. But if they haven't done that, they can't be saved. I love the progression that Paul goes through. As many of you all know, I love his writings because he's very methodical in the way he writes. But verse 14 says, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? Well, they can't do that. And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear some without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So there's this big problem. They can't believe if they've never heard, and they can't hear if nobody's opening up their mouth and sharing these truths. That's an awesome thing. That there's the problem. But fortunately, we have a solution, a God-given solution, our Holy Spirit-empowered ministry, our callings in life. Romans 10 continues on. It says, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And that's just not those in the pulpit. Whoever shares those great, wonderful truths. So faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. It gives us this awesome ability, this wonderful privilege. But going back, we talked about this last week, the Holy Spirit. This all, I love how this all overlaps and intertwines together. John 6:44. It's not by my wonderful words that people are saved or your fantastic arguments. If they're given from God, then that'll be a wonderful tool. But Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. God is the driving force to this process. God drew me to himself. God used many things when I was not a follower of him, when I was an atheist, using Rachel and her testimony, using the desire for me. I wanted to have genuine, wonderful, just pure relationships and not, you know, I had good friends, great friends in college, but also a lot of our fun revolved around the weekends about, you know, heavy drinking. That was what we did. And, you know, and doing crude jokes and just, you know, being a dumb 20-year-old non-follower of Jesus. That, you know, what do sinners do? Sinners sin. What do followers of Christ do? They also sin and fall short of the glory of God. But God has to draw us to him. It's an empowered thing. Acts 1:8, that you and I will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit gives us this power. Acts 1:8 is for a specific purpose, that you will be the witnesses. God is going to empower us. God is drawing people. God is empowering us, giving us the right words, the right things to say. The thing that flipped me over the edge to accept Christ was the person saying, you'll never know everything. Those words aren't in Scripture. He didn't quote Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 10, to say you'll never know everything. I mean, it's certainly that concept is there, but that's what, okay, all right, well, I'm ready to accept Jesus now. This makes sense to me. I don't need to flush it all out. No, God does what he does. 2 Corinthians 5:18, through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's already done the work. He's reconciled us, but he's given us that same ministry to others. So if we ignore that aspect of our calling and of our lives, we're going to fall short of what he has for us, of what he wants to do in and through and with us. We looked at the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles last week. We're going to do it a little bit again today. This through the lens of, well, what did God accomplish through them? We know Acts chapter 2, when Peter has this great sermon, the Holy Spirit comes, they're sharing the gospel in all these various languages, and then they're confronted, you know, you must be filled with wine. No, and he gives this fantastic speech coming the Holy Spirit through him. And finally in verse 40, he says, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Then verse 41, so those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Further on, verse 46 and verse 47, it said, day by day, attending the temple, this is talking about this early church, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This was the natural outflow of the early church. Chapter 6, verse 7 said that the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And as great many of the priests became obedient to the faith, these Jewish leaders are now becoming followers of Christ. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does. If we'll trust him and not trust ourselves and what I know or I don't know about this person, the situation, the gospel, those sorts of things. It doesn't stop. Chapter 8. Now those were scattered about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed them to Christ. And the crowd with one accord paid attention. And there was much joy in that city. They received the scripture. They received these healings. They received. There was so much joy in the city. We can see the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, his great conversion. Jesus appears to him and he lights the world on fire. Chapter 9, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And this isn't about multiplying and growing a church for the sake of having a bigger budget and we can do more things and do whatever. This is about expanding the kingdom to those who are lost and hurting. The roughly 75% of this world who doesn't know Christ. So just to recap, there are problems. We share the gospel, there's problems. People are lost and separates. There's eternal punishment, this very real reality. But God offers a solution, Jesus' death on the cross. But people are still lost. It requires faith. Well, God offers us another solution, our Holy Spirit-empowered ministry. Whatever God wants to do in and through us. So as we get ready, we're not quite ready to close. We're going to have some time of prayer. But just a reminder, people are lost. People matter to God. And God wants to use us as his Holy Spirit-empowered conduits in this world. People are lost. People matter to God. And God wants to use us as his Holy Spirit-empowered conduits. So as we move towards the end, I want to celebrate that through the ministry of this church, to members of this church, there were three professions of faith. And so that's fantastic. We want to celebrate that back in 2020, just these couple of men just being faithful and sharing God's word, which is fantastic, where they are called, who they are called with. And so we celebrate that in 2020. But what does God want from us in this coming year? And so let me just ask a quick question. I'm going to ask everybody, if you would, just to close your eyes, look down. I don't want anybody, because I'm going to ask, you know, the question is, do you feel that you could lead somebody to Christ? And do you feel that you could do that? And I just, and don't, you know, don't want embarrassment. Oh, they're going to think I'm less, whatever. It's just, this is just for my own pulse. I'm not just, hey, how much of the church? So do you feel if somebody plays somebody, right, raise your hand if you think, yes, I could lead somebody to Christ. Just raise your hand. I'm equipped. I could do that. All right, put your hands down. If you feel, you know, I don't feel like I'm equipped. I don't feel like I could do that. I would need to, hey, Pastor Brian, please come in here. I need your help. Raise your hand if you're in that boat. Like, hey, I'm gonna need to call in some bigger guns. Okay. And so last question. Maybe you're in the maybe, like, I think I could do it. Maybe I could. I'm not quite sure. Are you maybe in the maybe camp? Okay. I appreciate you. You can look up and look wherever, and I appreciate you all just respecting one another's privacy. I just wanted to kind of get a quick pulse of where we are as a church. So as we continue, you know, God wants to use us. The Holy Spirit, we're going to feel like we don't have the words. We don't have everything, but God will guide and direct us. As we saw in John chapter 6, God has to do it. I love this quote. Lewis Berry Schaefer, he was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. In his book, True Evangelism, he says, "Fundamentally then, the personal element in true soul-winning work is more of a service of pleading for souls than a service of pleading with souls." Not that we don't share the gospel, not that we don't, as the Lord opens up those doors and we share those truths, but we need to be spending our time on the knees. If God's the one that has to draw people to him, God's the one that has to empower, give power to my words, it's not just Ryan running his mouth for 30 minutes. The Lord has to do the work. Fundamentally then, the personal element in true soul-winning work is more of a service of pleading for souls than a service of pleading with souls. I hope that sinks down into our hearts. So as we move towards the end, I would love for us as a church to be praying for this. And I'm going to ask that we as a church pray towards this end. Our 2021 evangelism prayer, I'm not sure if we've ever had one of these before. We've certainly prayed towards different goals, you know, that God raise up pastors and missionaries and these sorts of things. But that from our church body, any one of the however many of us, that the Lord would use us to provide, lead 12 people to Christ. There would be 12 professions of faith from the people of this church. That's one person a month, that the Lord would use one of us to lead somebody to Christ. And we pray for him to do that, I'll give a number of ways we can pray towards that. Then from those 12, that 9 disciple-making relationships would emerge. So we've led people to Christ, but as we know, it's not just about them getting over that rope, getting the ticket to heaven. It's about becoming more like Christ. So we've led 12 people to Christ, but 9 of those people, they would be enter into disciple-making relationships. You know, some things are going to be out of our control. It might be a random person at a gas station we led to Christ, or somebody in the jail system. We don't have that follow-up. But hey, Lord, you would use us to enter into those relationships that we can develop them. And if you feel inept and inadequate for that, I would love to be a resource for you. Or talk to other folks in the church who, you know, you feel like, you know, they're a step or two ahead, that they could help be a resource. And then from those 12 that have professed faith, perhaps from those 9, the Lord would use us to baptize 6 of those folks. That additional step that Jesus makes very clear in the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This act of obedience, this does not provide salvation, but just it's a signal, you know what, I'm all in for Jesus. As much as I can say I'm in right now, all of us, we want to be all in, but we have our flesh. And so that's my prayer. And I would encourage you, I'm going to ask for you, in fact, I've already spoken with David, so the second Sunday of every month, we're going to pray towards this end as a church, in the service here, to just kind of keep that in our mind and praying that the Lord would do fantastic and wonderful and awesome things. And once again, it's not about building the ministry of Heritage Bible Church, it's about building the kingdom of God. If they have friends who are with First Baptist or Catalyst or, you know, all these other fantastic churches in the area and they feel more comfortable, great. Build up, get stronger in the Lord. It's once again about building the kingdom. But we're going to pray towards those end. And so now as we close, here's just a few ways that we can pray. So we'll be praying for God's will, for God to do what? To open doors to share his gospel. That he would give us boldness to share his truths. That he would give us his words that will reach the hearts of people. That God will draw people to himself. I'm sorry, I know that they're in a little bit different order. Did I say draw people to himself? I believe I did. Give us spiritual awareness of those around us. That God would remove our fears. That God would do exceedingly more than we could think or ask or even imagine. As we do this. And I also encourage you to pray for those who do not know Christ, that God would draw them to himself. If you remember last year, about this time, we made this wall, this board, no one can come to Christ unless God draws him. And we put up those names. I encourage you to put 3 names up of folks that you knew that you had a relationship with or contact with that doesn't know Christ. So we can be praying for them. And so we're going to close out not quite the service, but this part of the service before we go into our closing song. I'm asking, you know, if you feel led to go down here on your knees and pray for those who do not know Jesus, that God would draw them. And pray at your seats for any one of these things. You can pray out loud, you can pray silently to yourself, but I like for us to take these next few minutes and intentionally pray that God would do these wonderful, awesome things. It's going to start on our knees, and He's going to do wonderful things. We're going to be blown away. So when we come to conference, our annual conference next year, it's going to be, whoa, Lord, look what you did. And you know what? I will celebrate. Let me go backwards. If it's 8-2-1, that's a celebration. If it's 3-2-1, that's a celebration. If it's 1-0-0, that's a celebration for that one soul. So we're praying towards these, and whatever God does, God does. I don't have a crystal ball. I am not a prophet. But those are just, let's just pray for God to do what God does. And so let's spend, like I said, a few minutes. If you want to come here before, and there's all the names, you may not be able to read them, but this is your time now to pray before the Lord. And I'll close this before we go into our time of worship. Lord, we thank you so much for your death on the cross. You poured out your blood because it was our blood that was required. It was blood that needed to be paid for the sins. And Lord, you completely erased that. You atoned for all of our sins. You paid for that in full. And Lord, for that, we're eternally grateful. I pray that you would give us as a church a heart for the lost, a heart for those within our communities, within our families who don't know you. May you open up those doors. May you soften their hearts right now, this moment. May you go ahead of us this year and do the things that only you can do, Lord. Use us mightily as a vessel of yours. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. And so as David and Jana come up here, I would be remiss not to say, so if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, whether you're here or you're watching us online, if you've not placed your faith in Christ, you've heard eternal punishment. That's a forever thing because of your sins, because of what you have done. That's what awaits you. And that's what awaits each of us if we haven't trusted Christ as our Savior. He died on the cross. He came to live the perfect life that we could not, so we could be fully reconciled to God, to give us that purpose. We're all searching for that purpose and that meaning. And that's what Christ did on the cross for us. So if you've never trusted Christ, I encourage you to do so now, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to place your faith. Lord, I believe that you had died on the cross for me. I will not be, my sins will not be held against me, and my relationship will be perfectly reconciled to you. I encourage you to do that. And if you're watching online and you've done that, I encourage you to shoot us an email, office@heritagebiblechurch.net. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to come alongside you. If you pray that here, I'd love to talk with you. And just how can we come alongside you, encourage you, and equip you?
The work of God done, do we get the glory? And everybody said, no. Who gets the glory? Let's sing about it.
To God be the glory, great things He has.